All right, third series of the Apostles' Creed, using it for an outline. I guess you could say I'm teaching through it, but I'm just really using his outline. So far, we've talked about God, the Father, God the Son. Who's next? Is there anybody out there? The Spirit, Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to make you stand, but let's read through this. Let's read. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the quick and the dead. Judge the living, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's who we're talking about today, the Holy Spirit. You know, I was looking back through some old notes, and do any of you remember when we did a teaching? Most of us don't remember what I taught on last week. But when we did a series of teachings on who we are as a dynamic revolutionary movement without walls, that's the church, that's who we are. As I was thinking about the Apostles' Creed, my wife is really sweet. She said yes, because she has to live with me.
I do.
But we... this Apostles' Creed, it's amazing when you go through things and study them. It's like going through the Beatitudes. I don't know how many times I've read the Beatitudes, but it was like I just have this newer, deeper, greater appreciation for the wealth of stuff that's within the Beatitudes, which, frankly, I just kind of scraped the surface. And it's kind of feeling like that with going through the Apostles' Creed. I wish, as I was growing up in the church, and we would say this creed three Sundays out of the month, Nicene Creed the fourth. I can't remember what we did on the months where we had five Sundays, but we must have done something. But this Apostles' Creed is really all about talking about a church that is a dynamic, revolutionary movement without walls. I mean, it starts with the Father, God the Father, and it continues with the Son, with the Messiah, with Jesus, the Christ. And now we're moving into the Holy Spirit, who has the same attributes as the Father and the Son. And just remind us with what those are. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, wisdom, love, justice, holy, truth, unchangeable, creator, and many, many more. Those are the ones that we just went through when we talked about the Father. But as part of the Trinity, Holy Spirit is God. It's the triune God. It's three persons expressed as one. Now, I, throughout my Christianity, and I'm working on my 45th year now, I've always thought about the Trinity, and my mind just goes wonkers. Is that a word? Bonkers. Because I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. And I doubt that I'll ever figure it out. I doubt that anybody will ever figure it out. And I've looked and looked and looked for a definition. And I finally found one that I'm using at the moment. There may probably be something better out there, but it's by a guy named Lewis Chafer, who is a theologian, and he says this is the Trinity. The Trinity is composed of three united persons without separate existence. Now, that baffles my mind right there, but I understand what he's saying. So completely united as to form one God. The divine nature subsists in three distinctions, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I like that. It doesn't help me to be able to wrap my mind around it, but it helps me to look at it and go, okay. And I'm not sure even what the okay means, but there's so many things within Christianity, within following Jesus, that don't you wish God would have taken a little more time to explain it so we understand it a little better? At least that's how I feel, because I just read some of this stuff and I go, my little finite pea brain just can't get it. But the Holy Spirit, He is sometimes, I think, the part of the Trinity that is the least accepted. It's interesting. There's churches that will say that really don't believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit today, but they'll make statements like, I sense that the Spirit is telling me to do this, right? I feel like God led me in this teaching, or I feel like God told me to talk about this, but they won't use the word prophecy because that's what that is. It's a prophetic spirit. And so I think oftentimes the Holy Spirit doesn't get the credit that He should. Now, for you theologians in here, I'm racking my brain, but it's interesting because I think the only one that the Scripture warns us not to grieve is the Holy Spirit. I don't think it says anywhere about grieving the Father or the Son, does it? I can't think of anything. So that makes it interesting. So when it comes down to the Holy Spirit, When it comes down to the Holy Spirit, all kinds of questions come into my mind. It's like, why did God send the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? What was the purpose? What do we need from the Holy Spirit? What does the church need that would be terribly lacking if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? And I know it's probably more than one thing, but let me ask you some questions that kind of tune us in. When you're baking bread, for those who have made bread, what is the one ingredient that is really important that turns bread into what it is? Yeast. What does the bread need that yeast provides? I mean, when you build a house or you build a deck, I remember the house we had before this one. I built an aluminum deck out back. Well, I think Terry helped me and other people helped me and so forth. But to do that, it was really kind of fun because I got to go down to Lowe's and buy tools. Tools that I know not what they were for. But people who were going to help me told me I needed these tools. And so I went down and got some kind of a saw. And then they told me that I needed to turn the blade around backwards because it was aluminum and not wood. And I got other tools. But what does the electric provide that causes the tools to operate? I mean, when you drive a car, what does the gas provide that causes the car to move? I mean, when a person is a leader of a country, when she or he takes over the leadership, what do they need to be effective? When a person flies an airplane, what does it need to get off the ground? I think the answer to all of these is power. If you didn't have power, the tools wouldn't do anything. If you didn't have power, the car wouldn't go down the road. If you didn't have power, the airplane wouldn't get up. If you didn't have the power of the yeast, it wouldn't rise. The bread wouldn't rise. If the person leading didn't have some kind of power, what authority would they have? We need the power, the electricity and all these things in the yeast provides. We need the Holy Spirit in our church to be the yeast, to be the electrical tools, to be whatever it is He needs to be, to give us the power that we need. Does everybody here agree that the church needs power?
Yes.
And without power, it's like a country club or something. I don't know. It's like a chili cook-off or something. I mean, and it's really interesting because there's a couple of ways that power can be used. I mean, the energy and gas really can be released in two ways, right? It can be explosive, like a bomb. I remember when I was a kid, and I know this is going to, you're going to find this hard to believe because this was sin, but I remember myself and my buddy Butch and Jimmy, we were about 9 years old. We decided we wanted to see some gas burn. So we stole the gas tank out of my basement, my parents' basement. And we went across the street into the woods because it was only our house and the house next door and it was all woods. And we got some matches. I don't know, I think Jimmy came up with the matches. And we would take the lid off and pour gas into the lid and light it and watch it burn. And we did it over and over. Well, guess what formed between that lid and the can in between that caused when we lit the can to go gas and fumes. Fortunately, we were able to move ourselves far enough away. Say I got in trouble is an understatement. But it was explosive, like a bomb. But it can also be used as a controlled burn in a car, like in a car. Okay, I mean, there's, as I understand it, you know, you've rebuilt engines. It's kind of mini explosions in there, but it's controlled to provide power to move the car forward. Same with an airplane and so forth. You know, explosions are spectacular, aren't they? I remember when I walked in the coal mining, worked in the coal mining industry, and I used to watch them put in charges and these delays in between and watch how it would take down this whole wall where it would just start on one end and then just slowly come down and place the power right where they wanted it. But yet at the same time, there was these amazing explosions. But they're short-lived. But control power has a very long-lasting effect. So let me ask you the question. What does the church need to be successful?
Power.
What kind? Explosive or controlled? Both. We need explosive power to get things going suddenly. God's done that. How often has that happened through church history? How often has it happened here? But yet we need that controlled, sustained power to keep it going. And of course, how do we get that power? The Holy Spirit, of course. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Because power moves the church and moves the church out. Power isn't to be contained. At Pentecost, which I just read, the Holy Spirit exploded on power on the scene. But yet, there were power that continued them to move forward. You know, and thousands were affected by one burst of God's power. But as they continued to meet together later on, there were thousands that were impacted. Acts 2:42, 47, and they were added to the church daily. See, today, the Holy Spirit will receive his power suddenly. He'll just show up. You know, we've had visions and things like that that have said that he's going to do that here suddenly and in the church suddenly, and he will. But he also releases power into our lives over time. When we Get into the Word. When we pray, when we fast, when we worship, when we develop relationships and we serve one another, among other things, it causes continuing power that moves us forward, that causes us to stay in the Spirit and move with Him. That's why over and over the Bible tells us to be resolute and seeking and waiting on God. It's just over and over. It's over and over. We just went through Matthew 24 on Thursday night, and I'll just throw it out again. We're having a great time on Thursday nights in the Bible study, and Christian and Michelle are just doing a great job in leading the group. And we're almost, 2-3 more weeks left and then we're going to be moving on to another book. And you can hop in now, but I would really encourage you. But what are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit uses that power? Well, He equips and releases the saints. He helps us walk in faith, hope, and love. He helps us to walk in purity. He helps us to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. He helps us to follow God and to follow Jesus. So that's some of the ways. But who is this God? I know the Bible always says the Holy Spirit, but I've just come to a place where I don't use the Holy Spirit. I use He is Holy Spirit. That's His name. Well, when you look at Strong's, the two words are Hagios Pneuma, Holy Spirit. And what that means is He is the most holy person that has power, that is life-giving. You just heard Janita and Jacob's testimony. It's the Holy Spirit power that sustained them. Yeah, he worked through doctors. And I just think that's so cool that you went back and told. What a witness.
That's very cool.
What a witness. I mean, how many times have, Chris's brother, everybody knows, is a doctor. And how many times have I heard him say, patients get well and he doesn't have any idea what happened to him after that. Unless they're an ongoing patient and he'll figure that out. But he's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he's often referred to, another name he's often referred to is Paraclete, which is the Counselor. See, the deity of the Holy Spirit is clearly recognized in Scripture. Look at these facts. What happened when Christ was born? The Spirit was the forerunner, right? Before he was born and after with John the Baptist. When Christ was baptized, the Spirit bore witness, the dove descending. When Christ was tempted, who was leading him out and was with him? The Spirit. When Christ ascends, what happened? The Spirit descended. He's involved. He's always there. See, the Holy Spirit is called many things in Scripture. I mean, just many things. I'm just going to give you a few. The Spirit of God in Matthew 3. The Spirit of Christ in 1 Peter 1. The mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit of the Lord in Luke 4. The Spirit of adoption in Romans 8. The Spirit of truth in John 15. The Spirit of liberty in 2 Corinthians 3. The Spirit of wisdom in Ephesians 1. The Spirit of understanding in Ephesians 4. The Spirit of counsel in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of might in Luke 11. The Spirit of knowledge in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of wisdom in Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the fear of God in Isaiah 11. And these things really only begin to show how unlimited in scope and unlimited power and unlimited in what He does the Holy Spirit is. And remember, He has the same attributes as the Father and the Son. He's part of the triune God. Three in one, one in three. The church, I think, needs to come to a greater awareness of the fact that the Holy Spirit is always leading us. The question is, are we listening? Because He's all about God the Father. He's all about Jesus. He's all about God's work and being done. And He's all about God working in us and through us. Why? To edify, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up the church, to build us up. You know, the church is not this building or any building. The church is the people of Christ. To prepare us to build the church, to prepare us to build the kingdom of God. To prepare us to do what we have been called to do. Every person in this room, I've said it before, I'm saying it now, and I'll say it again, is extremely important to the building of the kingdom of God and the building of the church. That we all have giftings, we all have callings, we all have abilities that were given to us before the world was created. That He wants to work through us and to use us. And to think that we don't have that, it's just a lie. You're just deceived. You're listening to the voice of Satan. And I've done that. I admit I've done that. And it's sad that I've done that. And it's sad that you've done that. And that's why we need to press into God more and more, understanding, going back to what Terry was talking about before with the current being rent, that we need to spend time there because He absolutely, absolutely loves us and adores us. And He's for us. Holy Spirit wants to help us forever. John 14, 16 and 17 of the ESV. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you until Tuesday. Oh, that's not what it says. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He's not going away. He's with us forever. And I interpret forever, when death do us part, that He'll still be with us. But there's more that we need to know about the Holy Spirit that will help us to understand how big He is and to help us to understand who He is and to help us to understand why we need Him and why we need to cultivate that relationship. Because He's always helping us. He's always working in us. He's always working through people's lives. I'm just going to go through a list. Put on your Berean hats. These are all in the Word. He works with Jesus to help bring about salvation. He helps us in the war against sin. He helps us to attain the final victory in resurrection. He leads us into all truth. He stirs us from temptations of the devil. He works with us to do greater works. He affirms the things we speak forth from the Word. He works signs and wonders through us. He helps us to walk in our giftings to build up the whole. He helps us to serve one another in the church. He enables us to live the victorious life in Christ. He convicts us of sin. He leads us in repentance and forgiveness. Helps us to develop and maintain relationships. Helps us to work out our salvation. Helps us to become who we really are in Christ. Comforts the church individually and collectively. He guides our footsteps as we run the race set before us. He brings glory, brings us to eternal glory. He helps us to be givers in every area of our lives. He helps us to grow in and to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. He provides comfort. He helps us to fear God. He provides help in every area whenever we need help. Do you think we need Holy Spirit? I think, forgive me, I think it is a classic example of how the wisdom of man is folly before God if we don't cultivate that relationship. If we deny it. This is to help us understand why Jesus said we would do greater works. He said that. John 14, 12. ESV, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, if I may take liberty, is coming to us. He's there with us. But He's not just there with us. He's in us. 2 Timothy 1, 4, out of the New King James Version. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. How does the Holy Spirit then perform this work in the church? I mean, all these things we just listed. Can you imagine going through life without the Holy Spirit? I mean, basically, if I could summarize it, from the time our first eye pops open in the morning until our eye pops open again the next morning, we need Holy Spirit in everything we endeavor to do. That's just the facts. But beyond the things we just listed, and even more, we have to understand that he's the Father's agent. Christ is God's principle, his only begotten Son. But the Holy Spirit is the agent of the Father and of Jesus. Christ died for us. He provided salvation for us. He died for us, dead and buried. And he's with the Father now, ever interceding for us. Can you imagine one person's prayers that will always be answered? I think whatever Jesus is praying for me, praying for you, will be answered. And Holy Spirit, though, is here on the scene. He's here touching our hearts and our minds. He's enlightening us. He's quickening to us the walk that we are to walk, the race that we are to run, the race that he has set before us, so we can do and walk our life according to the perfect will of the living God. See, the Holy Spirit complements the works of the Father and the Son. And what did the Son say? I only do what the Father tells me, and I only do what the Father shows me. And I believe it works for the Holy Spirit too. But all three of them together make a whole that we can tap into. See, the Holy Spirit powerfully, mysteriously, and sometimes quietly, and sometimes not so quietly, works in and through the church. I'll give you some examples on how he moves. Holy Spirit often uses supernatural means which defy explanation. How about when Enoch was and was no more? How about Elijah in the fiery chariot? How about Philip, who, when he was done talking to the eunuch, was snatched away? The Holy Spirit often works and speaks through others. How about John in the book of Revelation speaking to the seven churches? I think that was probably God's Spirit speaking through him. Or how about when he told the Antioch church to set aside Paul and Barnabas through the prophet? The Spirit infused God's people who were praying and fasting with the authority necessary to speak forth his words and to commission these two men by laying on their hands upon them and then sending them out so that they can walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and to the Son to do what God called them to do. The Holy Spirit also speaks and directs people through dreams, trances. How about Peter on the rooftop? Sheet comes down full of things that he would never touch. And the Holy Spirit says, take, eat. No, Lord, no. No way. I'm glad to see Peter still the same guy. Three times it happened. And then a knock on the door. Some people from Cornelius. That was a powerful thing, through a trance, because it really was the start of the Gentiles being welcomed into the church. Because he went to Cornelius' house with some others. And what happened? While he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were grafted into the church, as we have been grafted into the tree too. Holy Spirit also acts through fervent experiences. I mean, how about John in Revelation 1:10, going back to Revelation? He heard the Lord speak with a voice like a loud trumpet. Okay. How about how the Holy Spirit concurs and confirms with external visible signs and wonders? What do you think the tongues of fire were in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind and they all began to speak in that funny language and had tongues of fire upon their head? But the Holy Spirit also speaks through disappointing circumstances, causing folks to take a different course. Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to go to Asia to preach, and the Holy Spirit came to them and said no in Acts 16. How about how the Holy Spirit speaks in a still small voice of conviction instead of a strong wind or earthquake or fire as he did with Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel, this mighty man of God, running away? But it was a still small voice that came to him that caused him to go to anoint two kings and Elisha, who was going to replace him. And then he was carried away in a fiery. That's how I want to go. Wouldn't it be fun? Sitting there someplace and all of a sudden this fiery chariot picks you up and off you go. Wow. Whenever Holy Spirit chooses to move, you can be sure of this. It will be mysteriously and will cause great wonder. That's why we want to submit to him, to submit to his ways and not ours. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about seeking his reality. It's why we really don't want to put Holy Spirit in a box, God either or Jesus. In fact, we really don't put him in a box because it can't be in a box, because when we say Jesus or Holy Spirit or whatever works this way or can't do this, we're putting ourselves in a box. We're letting our wisdom attempt to trump the wisdom of God. But you can always be sure about this, about the Holy Spirit. That when you think he'll speak in one way or move in that way, he'll do it differently. Why? Why is he like that? It's like what we've been talking a lot about on Thursday night as we went through Matthew and Matthew 24 and into now 25. He wants us to be constantly alert. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to walk like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying without ceasing. He wants us to be like Smith Wigglesworth, who never prayed more than 5 minutes, but never went 5 minutes without praying. He wants us to be like Smith Wigglesworth, who always had a copy of the New Testament in his shirt pocket so he can read it throughout the day. But even more so, he wants us to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus is God. We went through scriptures last week. There's no doubt he's God. But what did he do? He went off and prayed. Often. He's God. Yeah, he's, you know, Philippians. You know, what's commonly called the kenosis of Christ, where he came down and humbled himself even in point of becoming a man. But he never stopped being God. He wants us to be constantly alert. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to do what God wants done. And he wants us to do what God wants done when God wants it done. And we do that by being alert. Now, there's grace. There's always grace. But grace doesn't forgive sin. We shouldn't sin all the more that grace may abound. He wants us to do what is of God and not of ourselves. And we can be sure of this. Whenever He, Holy Spirit, commands, He will provide the tools that we need to carry out His commands. But not only that, He provides the power that helps us to use the tools. The worship team wants to come back up. See, the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's always in us. If we're in Christ, He's in us. And He's always there directing. He's always providing the power. He's always providing the strength to traverse the course, even the difficult courses. And this is important for us. Because He's given us a lot. Again, Satan can't come and try to take it away. But he won't be able to until God is finished with us. But he wants us to use that which he has given us to do what he has called us to do. And what he has called us to do is important. You know, there's a pastor I knew once that used to say, what I'm a part of is more important than the part I play. There's a certain truth to that, and I adapted it to what I'm a part of, the church, us, is more important than the part I play, but the part I play is very important. Because if you didn't play your part, then what we're a part of wouldn't be all that important. If that makes sense. But he's given us much. And the best way to use what he has given us is to allow Holy Spirit total freedom to work through us. Everybody here that does everything should be praying before they do it. It's how it is. It's the best way to use what he has given us is to allow the Holy Spirit total freedom to follow him without hesitation. And the whole purpose is, yes, he wants to bless us. Yes, he wants to empower us. But he also wants us to build the kingdom of God as it is expressed through the local church where he has placed us. Because, as you know, when you see what's going on and Christianity is blamed for this or blamed for that, that oftentimes it's not true Christianity. And true Christianity needs to rise up. Because that's what's going to win the day. Because that's who God is. Amen? Amen. So can...